welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead this morning and we're going to take a look. We're going to actually, if you've been with us for the last several weeks, we've been kind of going in a direction at Door of Life in the area of healing. So just kind of a quick review. We were kind of looking at just some different aspects of healing, physical healing, because there's a lot of questions and different things about this area. We looked several weeks ago about the legal side of healing. We talked about how God, you know, is legally the rightful owner of our body. We're not even our own. We've been bought with a price. Our physical body belongs to God. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him, spirit, soul, and body. The legal right of parenthood. He is our good heavenly Father. And you know, Jesus told the Syrophoenician woman, He said, "Is it right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs?" No. And He was saying that the bread of healing, it belongs to the children. And we saw later how He said, "Not ought this daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound all these years, be loosed from her infirmity." She's a daughter of Abraham. She ought to be loosed. You can go back and clearly see the promise of the Lord to forgive all your sins and heal all your diseases. It ought to be. It's right. It's appropriate. And then we saw, too, then how we're also the children of God. We belong to that family of God. Healing is our bread. Also, there's the legal right of covenant promise. We saw the connection as it connects back to the full atoning redemptive work of Christ going back into Isaiah 53. In that whole, what we call the legal side of it, a basis for believing to receive healing. Then we looked at the receiving side of healing and different ways that we receive healing. That when you receive healing, it's not a one-dimensional thing, that it always happens this way. It happens a lot of different ways. It happened a lot of different ways throughout the ministry of Jesus, and we see it in our own lives, that we experience that healing in different ways. And we had some of our Door of Life family get up and testify. We had, Michelle, testify about laying hands on the sick. She'd been dealing with something, and, some church ladies laid hands on her, dealing with it for years. And supernaturally, kind of wondering, wow, am I healed? And, after about a year of absolutely no pain and freedom, she realized, wow, I am totally healed by something that the doctors were not able to heal. Spiritual gifts. Lee Ducharme testified, and he had a crushed vertebrae. Goes to a healing evangelist, Catherine Kuhlman at the time, who was ministering and healing. This is, I think it was back in the 70s, and he's just a young guy, didn't have any money, and there's some guys that just wanted to get him and some other guys in a meeting where they could experience the power of God in a tangible way with healing, and she pointed right up to that. He's all new to this. She pointed right up to the balcony where he was sitting, just called it out, the word of knowledge, his condition, and immediately he experienced the power of God go through him, took that back brace off, and had been healed ever since. Experienced firsthand, that's a spiritual gift where God just supernaturally ministered to him. He wasn't even, necessarily believing for that specifically. He just received it from a spiritual gift side of it. And then faith in God's word. That's just where you could go to the word of God and just say, okay, Heavenly Father, have faith in God. I'm just believing according to your word. Whatever I desire, according to your will, I know that I have the petitions that I've desired of you. I know you want me healed. I know you want me whole. I'm just standing by faith in Jesus' name for my healing. It could also be the form of James 5, where is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. So there's that on purpose, just praying and agreeing. And so we had a great testimony from Annie Peterson, who shared with us her standing in faith and believing and receiving and got it. And also Julie Larson, just how she has stood on it, has believed, has experienced the freedom, and is still standing for a continued and complete freedom. That's also part of the testimony. Sometimes you're going to, having done all to stand there for as you walk out and experience the fullness of that healing. So we said there's different ways in the receiving side of healing, okay? We said healing is kind of like this big mountain that you're kind of climbing up from different sides, from different angles. It's kind of hard to just have a healing message on a Sunday morning and really address it properly. So we're kind of treating it like this mountain that we're climbing up from different sides. Last week, I said, we kind of took a departure. I said, you know what? We're going to stop the mountain climbing for a little bit, and we're going to camp out here. We're going to kind of look out at the vista and just realize that there are times that you need to stop and repose and remember in whatever it's healing doctrine, whatever your doctrine is or things that you're learning and growing in, God's a safe place. I don't believe what I believe because a preacher pressures me into believing it or somebody demands me to believe it or condemned into believing it. No. I like what the Apostle Paul said. He said the Bereans were noble. They searched the scriptures for themselves to see if these things were so. And what we wanted to do is we're talking about the doctrine of healing especially, is to realize that God is a safe place. There's no spiritual peer pressure on anybody to have to believe in physical healing. No way. You have your Lord Jesus Christ, who you can go before and say, Lord, what about this? What about the way these scriptures are divided? You know, preachers can be a lot like theological politicians, really good at it. You know, you got the Bible scholar level where you're dealing with the nuts and the bolts of the Bible, but then you got kind of another layer above that. They kind of decide which one they like, and then they become great politicians, as it were. You can take a real case, a hypothetical, a principle, tie them together, and your side is awesome, the other side is the devil. I mean, you can do that with politics, you can do that with spiritual politics. So I get it, man. I've been walking through this. Like I said, I was raised in the Lutheran church. I wasn't raised in a charismatic church that believed in divine healing by any stretch. Thank God for this. This is how I've come to believe what I believe. Because of my secret place. God's a safe place. And I just want you to know that you have that too. Even as we go forward and talk about more healing stuff today, there's a broader context. There's a bigger context than the doctrine of physical healing. That's your Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the freedom and you have the space to work out your salvation as it relates to healing, physical healing. I get it. I understand it. I understand a lot of the concerns, objections, and the crazy things you've heard about, I've heard about too. But we are not following theological politicians. We ultimately follow the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? It's amazing how God can fold his arms almost as it were and wait hundreds of years. And finally, you see Luther. The just are going to live by faith. The dark ages break with revelation light. Now, it's not just Luther. There's a lot of good Zwingli and other great ministers, preachers, and different things like that that got it. But it's amazing how when push comes to shove, God waits for us to get on his word. And that's when things happen. That's when things break. And so he'll wait hundreds of years if he has to for somebody to go back to the word and see what is written. It's going to be faith. It's going to be faith that will put your heart on the line. I'm just saying you get this stuff in the secret place of God. You can be satisfied with a theological politician. Or you can say, does that really satisfy me? Well, it comforts me maybe, but is that really what the word says? These are things, again, you're going to work out in the garden, laboratory, whatever side of your brain you like to work or think in terms of, and get at peace with God yourself. So this morning, we're going to look at a passage of scripture as we begin to stroll up another side of the mountain of divine healing. And as we do, we'll just take a look. This was an occasion that happened under Jesus' ministry. It says, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him. This is a guy who has an epileptic son where a demon takes control of him and convulses him and causes him to try to destroy himself. That's what the devil does. He tries to steal, kill, and destroy. So here was the situation. And it says, when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him, him saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire, often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Then Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why couldn't we cast it out? That's quite a story. Now, the story goes on, and we'll go on with it a little bit later, but I want to just bring up this first part of the story to kind of really set up where we're going this morning. You know, these disciples, you can tell, were frustrated. And it had to be quite a sight to see. It looks like, by implication here, they all tried to get this boy free. I don't know exactly all the things they did. They probably did a lot of the things they saw Jesus do. And they tried, one by one by one. And we know this group too, they were kind of it was actually right, when you read this passage, it's just like right after this, they just get into a big fight over who's the greatest apostle, who's the best one, who's the most spiritual one. And Jesus said, what were you talking about on the road? And they were quiet. I mean, think about this. This is the perfect opportunity to settle the question once and for all. Who is the greatest apostle? Who's going to get this kid healed? Come on. I mean, there was always a little competitive edge. You kind of see it throughout, especially that brings it out, I think, between John and Peter. If you look at some of John's writings, where John said, talking about the resurrection, he says, the other disciple, referring to himself, and Peter ran to the tomb, and the other disciple outran Peter. Thank you, John, for that extraneous piece of information. Weaved right into the resurrection story. So we're not getting around it, you know. So I don't know if I'll ever preach on that maybe I did. So I just did. All right. That's right, John. That's why you did it. So anyway, but, you know, you kind of see that ribbing. And then, of course, Peter, you know, he's after Jesus prophesied to him, you know, about how Peter was going to glorify God through his martyrdom and whatnot. And then Peter says, well, what about that guy? He's talking about John. And Jesus looks at Peter and said, if I want him to remain on this earth until I come back, what is that to you? You follow me. That's kind of a nice way of saying, mind your own business, Peter. Did Peter mind his own business? No, a rumor got started that this man would not see death until Jesus came back. But he didn't say that he wouldn't see death. He just said, what if I want him to remain until he comes back? You can see the quelling of the rumor, da-da-da-da. These guys were just so human, weren't they? Ugh. Disgusting. Just like us, yeah. But anyway, so here you go. Man, here it is. It's set up. Perfect. It's a spirituality contest that none of them could win. You could just see Peter saying, okay, when John's done with that poor boy, bring him over here. We'll get her done. Nobody could get her done. And they were frustrated. All right? Now, what we want to talk about, what we want to minister to, along the lines of this morning, is this. The why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing. All right? The why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing. And we're going to look at this side of the mountain, this question from two perspectives. We're going to look at it this morning from the asking of the question. And next Sunday, we're going to look at this question from the answering of the question. But before you can answer this question, you got to look at the asking side of asking the question. Because this question can be asked in different ways. And how it's asked, and the heart behind the person asking the question. So we're going to look at it. You know, it's interesting to think that the frustration over someone not receiving healing started with the apostles under the ministry of Jesus. Failed attempt to receive healing. And again, we'll get into what Jesus said. I mean, when we have experiences like that, it's a great opportunity to stop and create doctrine based on what we see. But we'll see what Jesus had to say. And we're going to see, too, in just the asking of the question, the heart of those apostles, and just the importance of being able to ask this question and get an answer. I mean, have you ever been there where you have laid hands on the sick? You spoke over them, anointed with oil, prayed the prayer of faith of someone you love dearly, and they passed on. Have you been there? I have too. I know it. I get it. And it can be tempting to just say, okay, this is the rule. Well, again, like I said, we're not listening to theological politics. We got to listen to the word. We got to hear what the word says, and then you got that secret place for yourself to divide it out, pray it out, and see what God speaks to your heart. But this morning, we want to look at the why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing, asking the question. Okay, now as we get into it, I think you're going to kind of see, you know, more of what we're getting at here, the asking of the question. Consider the question itself, okay? Jesus was very clear about us having questions and his will for us to ask questions. He said this. He said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." And so it's important to realize that the question itself is not a wrong question to ask. It's a great question. In fact, the answer to this question could change your life. So nothing wrong with the asking. Jesus says, you got questions? Bring them on. I've got answers. You're gonna find. A door is going to be open. You're going to receive. So we're going to ask. We're going to ask this question. We're going to ask it in faith. We're going to ask, trusting that he's going to show us what that answer is. You know, it can be a different context for asking the question. Of course, I've had this question when somebody that I love has passed. I've had this question when I myself am standing for healing in faith. And by now, it seems like I should have it by now. I've had different contexts that I have asked this question, both from a minister side and from a recipient side, okay? But it's all right. It's good. It's right. Ask the question to God. Now, the reason why we have to distinguish this is because this question can be asked in almost a trap manner. Remember when Jesus experienced this? It says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?'" All right? "This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote in the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear." What are they trying to do here? They're trying to trap him. You can ask a question. They're just asking a question, right? What do you say? It's a trap. It's a setup. In other words, if he says, "Yeah, stoner," well, he's no different than the Pharisees and the people that he's been raking, you know, exposing of, you know, the last few years here. On the other hand, if he says, "Oh, no, no, don't stone her," then he is in violation of the law. He can't win. There's nothing he can do. What are you going to do, Jesus? Anything you say is wrong. You're trapped. You see him writing in the sand, a little bit like he did here. They keep egging him on. He keeps writing in the sand. Then he finally stands up and says that great line that we know. "He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Their conscience convicted them. They dropped the rocks. They walked away one by one, starting with the oldest to the youngest. And then he goes over to the woman. He said, "Where are your accusers?" "Not here, Lord." He said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." Jesus, did Jesus choose A or did Jesus choose B? He just came down on the side of truth. In one fell swoop, he exposed their religious hypocrisy and he showed mercy and grace. He called what she did sin and gave her mercy for it and grace for it. Condemnation came through the law, but mercy and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He came and he did everything right. He did all things well. What did he do? He sided with truth. I love that picture of him drawing in the sand. We knew one thing for sure about what Jesus was about to say next. He said, "I only say that which I hear the Father say." I kind of like to think he was listening. You know? Yeah, then you get it. All right. Stand up. Say what the Father says. He's just going to come down on the side of truth. In other words, the theological politician is going to trap. But when you're really seeking and you really want to know, what about those people that didn't get healed? What about those people that did get healed? What about them? Man, there must be something here. What's going on here? And that's kind of the way this question is. Why isn't everybody healed? If you say that there is something wrong on the receiving end of that person, trying to receive their healing, you are condemning, you are throwing stones. How dare you even imply that there's anything wrong on a person who wants to receive healing to fail to receive healing and there's something they did wrong? How dare you? Unbelief, huh? Going to add a little shame on top of my already grieving situation? Or it's just the will of God. What is it? Is it A or B? It's kind of the trap way this question can be asked. I'm just saying, it can be asked that way. So you got to choose between stoning somebody who's trying to receive their healing or to say, no, it's just, there's never anything wrong with you. You're always right. There is just, it was just not God's will. And so the theological politician has a tough decision to make. Depending on your underlying theology and how this gets politically bantered about, we know what we're talking. We understand this. But what did Jesus do? He just came down on the side of truth. And that's what we're going to do. It's not A or B. It's the side of truth. Coming down on the side of what the scripture actually says. Because, and this is how we're going to address this question. We're going to address it as an honest question, not as a trap question. I kind of bring it out there to see that's how it can be. We're going to answer this as an honest question. Those disciples were sincere. They had experienced deliverance under their hands before. Why couldn't we get this person healed? Good question. Fair question. And again, that's how we're approaching this. In the asking of the question, we're asking it in a genuine, sincere, honest way. We want to know what the Lord has to say about it. We know one thing, too, about whatever our answer will be. Maybe as we're drawing in the sand right now, waiting on the answer to this question. We know one thing for sure. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, whatever my satisfied answer is, it's based on the authority of Scripture, not on the comfort of a theological politician putting things together, but I have it is written in my heart and what I'm standing on, what I'm believing for. So I'm going to talk about the asking of the question. I'm asking the question. I'm asking it honestly. I'm writing in the sand right now, and I'm listening for the Word. Jesus listened to the Father. We're listening to the inspired Word of God. We know one thing else about this Word, too. Jesus said about it. He said to the Jews who believed on Him, if you abide in my Word, you're my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I don't have to be afraid of what this says. If I continue in this, it's going to make me free. Theological politics can only go to a layer of condemnation and things like that. When you get spiritual and you get into God and you pull into the secret place, you see things. The eyes of your understanding are enlightened. You know, you can know that something's technically wrong. Oh, I'm not supposed to do that, da-da-da-da. God can show you that not only that it's wrong, He can show you that it's wrong. You say, wow, I can see it's wrong. I can see why it's wrong. There's a depth of the Spirit. You see things. You can talk about things like the power of God. Paul said, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You'll get a revelation of that power that works toward you as a believer. This can't just be settled in the bantering back of theological politics. This is going to be me and you getting in the secret place with the Word of God, dividing this out and saying, okay, Lord, what is the truth here? What is the truth here? So we're just talking about considering the question, because I'll tell you one thing too, and I just got to throw this out as an aside. I've noticed that when it comes to physical healing, there does seem to be a double standard. In other words, I've never offered to pray for somebody to have peace or wisdom and direction over a situation, and they stop me and say, what about those people that didn't get direction when you prayed for them? I've never had that. It seems to be slanted against physical healing. Have I prayed for other things and had unanswered prayer? Yeah. Not just physical healing, other things too. Let me just kind of throw this out here as a little aside. Getting the answer to the why doesn't everybody get healed question will also give you some insights into some other things too. Just in answered prayer or unanswered prayer in general, because there's answers there, all right? Which leads us to the next question, ears to hear the answer, okay? Do we have ears to hear what the Spirit says? There were people that Jesus would have loved to help and minister to that He couldn't, wanted to. And a lot of times He'd just say some profound truth and just say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He never forced anybody to believe anything. And that's why I said at the top of this, there's no coercion here to have to believe in physical healing. That would be a violation of His lordship over your life.
You have the right, freedom, liberty always to go before your Lord with your questions and to grow up spiritually in a normal, natural, healthy way between you and God. A pastor, a preacher is here to feed the Word of God, work with the Spirit of God inside you. You work some things out in your heart, but praise God, things are going to happen. But Jesus, he's there in the flesh. And he says this. He says, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I tell you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, to hear what you hear and did not hear it." He's talking about two groups of people. One at the top who have no appreciation for what they're seeing and hearing, and the people on the bottom who would have just loved to be here during this day. Great appreciation. Eyes to see, ears to hear. He'd say that a lot of times. You have ears to hear, let them hear. You can be lulled into a religious, theological, zombie mindset where you're just not even hearing spiritual things, but you're satisfied and you're comforted and, you know, and just as far as kind of on a surfacey level. But he said, if their eyes could see and their ears could hear, they would turn and I would heal them. They'd see some things. They'd get some things. Also, let me just take a look at this. We're going to take a look now at what Jesus did. Because remember, we said he answered their question, right? So here we go. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." I think one of the most incredible things that we see here about their honest question is that Jesus gave them an honest answer. You notice what he didn't say? He didn't say, "Well, the reason why you couldn't cure him is because you're not me. I'm the only one who can cure him." He didn't say that. In some ways, it would have gotten him off the hook if he would have. But he didn't. He gives them an answer that they can take and that they can go and they can learn as disciples. They could be further discipled in the area of healing and deliverance. I've kind of had the Lord kind of check with me in my own heart. Ed, what if I was to tell you, as you cried out to me why that person didn't get healing or receive healing, would you have ears to hear that answer? Ed, it's because of your unbelief. This kind does come out through prayer and fasting. If you had faith as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, "Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea." But this kind also comes out through prayer and fasting. Would I even have ears to hear that answer? Or would I just be going, "Did he just accuse me of unbelief? You just accuse me of not having enough faith? What? Huh?" That answer might have been good enough for the 12 apostles of the Lamb, but not for me. Would I have ears to hear that answer if it was the truth? What if it was the truth? Or have I been so victim complexed by theological politicians that I've got a chip on my shoulder? You're condemning me. You're throwing a rock at me. You're throwing a rock at me. Yeah, you know what? You won't hear anything. Your eyes will be closed. Your ears will be tuned out. You won't hear. If you would hear, you could turn and be healed. Strong words. We're just talking about ears to hear right now. We're not even talking about the answer to the question. We're just talking about having ears to hear. You know who had ears to hear? That Syrophoenician woman we've been talking about throughout the day. You know, she came, was a mother who came with her demon-possessed daughter, and she came to Jesus wanting him to deliver her daughter. And she says this, she came to him and worshiping Jesus, saying, "Lord, help me." And he, Jesus, answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her and said, "Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." and her daughter was healed from that very hour. You can see one thing about this woman. There was no chip on her shoulder. She wanted an answer, and she humbled herself in whatever level she had to. Okay, Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Wow, what a heart. I can tell you one thing about this woman. If you want to argue about the politics of this in 2018, forget it. This woman humbled herself under his mighty hand. And this woman had ears to hear. What could she have said? Are you calling me a dog? I'll tell you about some Jews I know. Huh, calling me a dog. Okay, I might not be from your nation. She didn't. She said, even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall from them. And Jesus was impressed. Wow. Great is your faith. She was free. She humbled herself under the mighty hand of God. You know who else? Powerful backstory. The story we've been looking at this morning about the dad with his son. Here's the backstory here that took place before Jesus delivered him. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he's thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Wow. There's eyes that see, ears that hear, hearts that turn, humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, help my unbelief. What a sweet, wonderful, honest answer. You know, sometimes we act like the answer of unbelief, it's always kind of spoken from a condemning, you're bad, kind of shame on you for unbelief. Unbelief is one of the best answers you can get because the Lord can help my unbelief. It's actually, even in sweet, wonderful, compassionate, empathetic tones, I have a sweetheart, oh, we understand that. It's just God's will to not help you. There's no help for you in God here. It's his sovereign will. I don't care how much you couch it with, there's more hope in this. Even for the jerk who says it wrong, there's actually more hope in unbelief. You know, we don't want to say he's a jerk. We want to speak all the truth in love. But I'm just saying, if I've got such a chip on my shoulder, you're throwing a rock at me. Okay, well, I just don't have eyes to hear, you know, eyes to see or ears to hear. But could it be? Could it be possible? But I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so. We're not on the scriptures when we know so-and-so, and you know so-and-so, and you know so-and-so. I know so-and-so, and I know so-and-so, too, and some of my favorite people in the whole world are my so-and-sos. But I don't establish my doctrine of healing based on my so-and-sos. I base it on the Word of God. And there might be something wrong with me. Is it possible that I could believe better than I do today? Possible? Boy, you see the humility of a mother and a father, a willingness to get their children delivered. Could I have that humility? We're talking about ears to hear. That's all. Talk about the question this morning. I'm not giving you any answers. No, and next we'll get to the answer side next week. But what's the point in telling answers if we don't even have ears to hear in the first place? We got to at least get into a position where we got ears to hear. Possible. Is it? You know? And so, I'm not sure if I was warned that my mic, okay, I'm good. All right, cool. So it's possible, you know, as I look at this, maybe there's some things that I can learn, some things that I could know and grow and you know, get some answers as well, too. So just that openness. And here's one of my favorite little proverbs. It goes like this. It says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It would be good to approach the why doesn't everybody get healed question with this heart. You know, there's wise people who kind of have the attitude, they know it all, and I know it all, and da-da-da-da-da. Then you have people that are really genuinely humble and learning and searching and growing. That's what the scripture calls a wise man. A wise man, in other words, has the humility to be taught. A wise man's eyes are open. His ears are open. He's turning continually by the Spirit of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, some of the things that you can see about that man with his epileptic son, and that woman with her devil-possessed daughter, they had a fear of the Lord. That woman, when she said, even the dogs eat the crumbs, there was a fear of the Lord that was the beginning of wisdom that Jesus honored. that man, help my unbelief. There's a fear. There's a humility that was preceded the breakthrough. So we're talking about ears to hear. Then finally, I just want to talk about correction is not condemnation. Okay? Is it possible for God to show us something, to correct us in a way that's not condemning? We had a series a few weeks back, you know, entitled How to Get a Ripped Mind That Wants to Think on the Right Things All the Time. Kind of a wordy title, but kind of the think right message that's been hitting the body of Christ for years, and he's kind of like, oh, it's just easy to think right, right? Well, it's, there's stuff involved in thinking right. So we kind of walked through that series a little bit. But one of the things that we brought out in that series is that discipline is not legalism. It's okay to have discipline in your life. It doesn't mean you got to throw a legalism flag. I could get up at the same time every day and read some scriptures and pray a certain way, and it doesn't mean that my motive is to try to make God like me. Not at all. I could do that with a motive of just wanting to renew my mind and hide the word of God in my heart, and, you know, I can have the purest motives, right? So it's not like I got to throw discipline out the door and just be led by the Spirit in every little thing that I do, or else it's legalism. It's not. I can have godly spiritual discipline in my life, and it's the will of God. Well, that same kind of principle is here, too, in the asking of the question of why doesn't everybody get healed. We got to understand some underlying things, that correction is not condemnation. God can correct us without condemning us. Let's lay the groundwork first. We kind of covered it a little bit during in worship today. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. If I'm over here and I've got a why God question and things like that, and somebody berates me with my unbelief and I was shame on you, No. You have no right to bring a charge and to try to condemn or bring down at all. That can be done in the wrong spirit. I've seen it done in the wrong spirit. I've kind of felt those little jabs underlying You know, almost passive-aggressive different things like that. And just for, you know, I get it. I know that. It hurts. It's frustrating. It turns you, wants to turn you against it. Get it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that the Spirit of God is saying to condemn at all. People can be condemning, but he isn't. Even when people get over into that condemning and shame on you, God says, who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he'll stand or fall, and he will stand because I'll make him stand. I love that. We don't get into judging each other. We listen on the inside. You who are spiritual, if there's any corrections or things that God wants to do, it'll be in a meek spirit and you'll be considering yourself, lest you'll also be tempted. There'll be tremendous humility in anything we do say along these lines, scripturally. Okay? Clear. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. People who I love that I wasn't able to stand in the gap and get their healing, you know what? They're in the presence of God right now. Praise God. Hallelujah. There's no condemnation. In other words, there's no work of the flesh called, you know, adultery, fornication, not getting somebody healed. It's not there, all right? Just because I failed to get somebody healed, and it could be something, it's not a moral failure. Do you understand? In fact, I think God is blessed and honored by our doing what we know to do. Those disciples, they did what they knew to do. Nothing wrong with it. There's no moral, there's no condemnation in this whatsoever. But we also, at the same time, realizing that my righteousness is not based on whether that person gets healed or not. It's in the blood of Jesus, beginning to end. Not even close. No condemnation for me whatsoever. I'm just doing this from my heart to help, minister, healing, any way I can. No condemnation, but this is the Hebrew writer talking about us as children of God. He says, but if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For if they indeed for a few days chastened us as it seemed best for them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So in other words, if I'm going to literally and honestly ask the question before my father, why didn't this person get healed? I should be at least open. If the Lord was to say, Ed, there's something you can do.
There's something you can do better. There's a change. There's an adjustment that you can make, that I could turn and make an adjustment and grow and develop and mature. You'll see, that's a big if. I underline the if. You don't have to endure chastening. You don't have to. You can get into the kingdom of God. You can be a child of God and just harden your neck and just never get it figured out on your terms. It'll affect the quality of your life, but you don't have to endure chastening. It's a choice. God didn't make you get saved, and he doesn't make you grow up. At some point, you realize, my goodness, my sinful condition, I need a Savior, I need Jesus. You humbled yourself as a little child, and you received Jesus, and you got born again, you got saved. Praise God. That's the first of many humblings. When you come and say, the Lord says, yeah, you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind in that area. This is what I say in my word. It is written. Now, I can do this. I don't have to grow. It's an if. The Message paraphrase puts it pretty well. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it is the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Correction is not condemnation. Can I have ears to hear? Humble myself. Father, I just want the truth. I don't want to feel good. I want the truth. I want to know if there's anything here. The truth isn't going to condemn me. The truth is going to make me free. I'll see things from your perspective. And just seeing things, there is healing in the seeing things from his perspective. It's amazing. I want it, Lord. And here's kind of the follow-through verses to this. It says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. This is our response to that correction. Okay, I see, ears here, straight paths. I'm making a change. Straight paths. And for my feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. There's an area of hurt, pain. But there are straight paths in God that come from his correction, from his word knowing. If there's correction, in other words, I want to go this way, and I know God wants me to go this way. Well, that's a straight path, and there's healing in that path. And if you open your eyes and open your ears and turn, you'll find healing in that path. Again, this is stuff that can only be worked out between me and you in the laboratory of our own secret place with the Lord and working it out with God. So, kind of close with this. You know, if I was to say, throw something out like this. Well, I just believe all paths lead to God because, you know, I'm a loving, caring person, and I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to offend anybody. Therefore, all paths lead to God. And people who just believe it's through Jesus are closed-minded. They're narrow-minded. They're da-da-da-da-da. Me and you, I mean, if you really got a revelation of the word and healing and salvation and coming to the kingdom, that kind of, you have no problem losing that spirituality contest. You have no problem losing that. You want to explain your heart and why Jesus and why you believe that Jesus is the only way, da-da-da. We all do want to do that, and that's part of preaching the gospel. But in your heart, you know that the reason why you know he's the way is because you've called upon him, you've been born again, you've experienced the forgiveness of sins, you've experienced that fellowship of his Holy Spirit. You know he's the way. You know there's no other way that can do what Jesus did on the cross. There's nothing else that can take the place of what Jesus did on the cross. It has nothing to do with religious bigotry. It has nothing to do with, I'm insecure about that religion, therefore I don't think that. No, it has nothing to do with that. You know, again, theological politicians spin things that way, but you know in your heart, no, it's based on the word of God. And I know today that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's where my faith stands, and that's where my faith rests. And it's the same way when it comes to being corrected in these places. I got to be able to say with that same certainty, why do I believe what I believe? Because it is written. You can do the same emotional manipulation and gymnastics with different doctrines. But at the end of the day, it's not who looks really spiritual, who looks calm, who's balanced, who's whacked out, who's da-da-da-da-da. It's what does the Word of God say? And that's what we got to go back to. But correction is not condemnation. Did Jesus correct the woman who was caught in the act of adultery? He did. He said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. We talked about it in communion. I can come boldly before the throne of grace, messed up all 100 ways that I just hate, and I did them all. But there's mercy and grace to help me in my time of need. No condemnation. Forgiveness and grace. I can receive correction. You can receive correction without condemnation. You can receive correction in the context of neither do I condemn you. I can grow. I can change. I can develop. So this morning, what are we doing? We're kind of setting it up. The why doesn't everybody get healed side of healing? We're simply asking the question, or we're, you know, the asking of the question side of it right now. And as we do that, again, consider the question. How is it being asked? We're asking it honestly. I'm not asking it as a trap question to see if you're one of those cold-hearted people who believe in healing for today and shame on you and condemn you for your unbelief if you didn't believe you received healing. No. We're not playing theological politics with this. This is too important of a question to play those kind of theological politics with. There are people who are mad because people didn't get healed. There are people who are mad who received healing and were told not to. Mad. I mean, I think of the story of Kenneth Hagin, guy's school I came out from under, Rhema Bible Training Center. Guy came over, he thought he came over to pray for him. He just patted him on the head and said, be patient, my boy, in a few days it'll all be over. He found out, no, I can be healed. He received his healing. There's a frustration toward that. Not going into the kingdom in some areas and prohibiting others from going in as well. Eyes closed, ears closed. There's a frustration there too. But regardless of the frustration, regardless of the anger, for you, for me, it's going to come down to me, you, and Jesus. Going before him with these scriptures. Is it right? Man, the truth will make me free. Praise God. Ears to hear the answer. Lord, what is that answer? I'm asking the question honestly. Show me. Lead and guide me into all truth, Holy Ghost. Bear witness to the truth of God's word and make it real. There is nothing like somebody who knows healing and they have a revelation of healing in ministering healing. There's a power that we can all grow in our revelation, whether it's healing or anything. You can get a revelation of God's will to do anything in your life. And to whether it's forgiveness or take care of you or, you know, some area that you've experienced a breakthrough in God, you like become a carrier of that breakthrough. And you're excited. Same thing can happen in the area of healing. But ears to hear. God, what is it? And correction is not condemnation. In other words, you know, I want a responsible God. I want a responsible parent. I don't want God to be afraid of me, right? Oh, I can't talk to him. Well, I can't really correct. He isn't afraid of us. He isn't afraid of any chip on our shoulder. But here's the cool thing. He loves us. He will love that chip off your shoulder. He'll take 20 years to love it off your shoulder. We might get frustrated with each other about our doctrines and beliefs and think he's just loving you. Cool. Relaxed. Saying don't get all jacked up about accusations of brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. I'm here. Just keep coming on, hanging out with me in the secret place. I'll make things real to you, and you'll see it. Praise God. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, our heart this morning, as we ask this question, such a good question, why doesn't everybody get healed? Lord, we just want to ask it with the right heart. We just consider the question, Lord. We don't ask it as a trap question. We just ask it just sincerely from our heart. And Lord, we just pray also that we have ears to hear whatever that answer is. We're so thankful that you had an answer for those disciples, an answer that may have really further discipled them and helped them further to where they could say, wow, Lord, thank you. Prayer, fasting, Lord, teach us to fast as it relates to healing and deliverance, or teach us to pray further as it relates to have that heart of the mother and the father for their children, to have ears to hear
Whatever he says to do, do it. To turn the water into wine. Whatever it is, Lord, we want to have that heart to hear. Go ahead, just make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree with these words only. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you're a safe place. I come before you this morning with an honest question and with ears to hear. There's no condemnation in you. Even correction is in a wonderful spirit to where I see things and know things. Who is he who condemns? It's you who justifies. Open my eyes. Show me your truth. Show me your heart. Help me to not be distracted by theological politics, but to discern truth in this question and to receive understanding and become wiser still. I thank you for it. Lord Jesus, today's my day. I'm calling on your name. Come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I recognize today there really is only one way. There really is only one currency that can wipe out this guilt. It's you, Jesus. I need you. Many things I don't understand. One thing I choose to believe. You love me. I receive that love now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, let me know. I'd love to further pray with you, give you some good stuff, materials, things to help you on the best decision you could ever make in your life, making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Praise God.